We're beginning the 24th chapter of Ezekiel, and in this chapter there are two parables. The first one is the parable of the boiling pot, which is a story of the destruction of Jerusalem and its siege. And the second is the parable of Ezekiel's wife dying and God telling him not to mourn in her death. So this first parable is in the first 14 verses of the chapter. So beginning with the first verse of chapter 24, "Again in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this same day. The king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day." So in these two verses, he does two things primarily here in this prophecy. He first of all tells when the siege is going to begin at Jerusalem. Now it seems at the time Ezekiel wrote this that Nebuchadnezzar and his army had already left. They had been traveling in the direction of their conquest, and they didn't even know when they began to travel whether they were going to Jerusalem or to Rabath of Ammon. And as you know, he would get to a crossroads, and Nebuchadnezzar would, and then he would use some divining methods to decide which way he was going to go. But before he even made the decision as to where to go, before Jerusalem knew that he was coming their way, God is telling Ezekiel what's going to happen. He said, even this day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem. So he's telling Ezekiel to mark this day on the calendar. This is the day that the siege is going to begin. Ezekiel has been prophesying for about 3.5 years now, and this siege is going to last for nearly 2 years. And so it means then that the capture of the city is going to come about in 587 B.C. So he spells out the time here to Ezekiel. He said it's going to be in the ninth year, the tenth month, the tenth day of the month. And this is dating from the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah and also from the capture of Jehoiachin, which was in the year 597 B.C. And according to the Bible scholars, this date is actually January the 15th of 588 B.C. And it corresponds exactly to the time that's stated in 2 Kings 25:1 as to when the siege actually did begin. So there's a siege now beginning in Jerusalem that's almost going to last for 2 years. And it is beginning on this very day. Ezekiel is told he can mark the calendar. This is the day it's going to begin. And according to the history in Kings, it is the day that it begun. So God is showing here not only that Jerusalem is going to have this happen to them, but he's telling the precise time in which it's going to begin. Again, showing that this is an inspired word. It does come from God, and it is not something that Ezekiel is just manufacturing here out of thin air. But this is the inspired word of God in his prophecy. Now, even though Nebuchadnezzar and his mighty army did not know exactly where they were going to go in the beginning, they were divided between whether it would be Jerusalem or Rabath. Even though they thought they had control of everything that they were doing, God was controlling this army. God was using this army to bring about his will. And so we see then how that God does manipulate and use the nations and use the powers that are on this earth to cause his will to be done, to cause his judgments, his punishments, and his changing of things to be brought about on this earth. So in the third verse, he starts with the parable, "And utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Set on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it." So here Ezekiel either actually goes through the motions of this boiling pot, of setting up everything that God tells him to do, or he certainly describes it in detail. And it's a parable about a boiling pot that has water put into it, and the water is made to boil with the fire that's placed under it. And it's the story then of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the city being the pot, and the things in the pot being the inhabitants of the city. Now in Jeremiah 1:13-15, Jeremiah also makes an allusion to a boiling pot in representing the destruction of Jerusalem. So reading from Jeremiah 1, beginning with the 13th verse, And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one of his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. So this is talking about then the destruction of Jerusalem, and Jeremiah depicts it as a seething pot. Again, in Ezekiel 11, verse 3, it seems that the people were mocking this prophecy of Jeremiah when they said, Which say it is not near, let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. And that could have been a mockery of what Jeremiah was saying, leaders of the city were saying, let's go ahead and build houses. The city's the cauldron, we're the flesh, and implying then that in a mocking sense that we're not going to have to worry about being destroyed here. But the point that I really want to make is that the figure of a burning pot or a seething pot with the ingredients of it boiling and being absolutely destroyed and melted, this is the figure of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the pot, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are the things that are boiling within the pot. And so he describes this further in the fourth verse. Gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with the choice bones. So the very choice pieces are going to be put into this pot. The best pieces to eat, the best pieces to make a pot of flesh, the choice bones are going to be put into the pot. He says, Take the choice of the flock, and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them see the bones of it therein. So the bones that weren't put into the pot itself were put under the pot, and they were going to burn under the pot along with the fuel that would provide the heat for this pot. And so we can see then the complete destruction. Whatever the animal is that is going to be cooked in this pot, all the choice pieces that we put into the pot that's filled with water, and then what can't go into the pot itself are going to be burned with the fuel that's underneath the pot. Even the bones will be burned underneath it. So nothing is going to be wasted. Nothing is going to escape the absolute destruction that is brought on by this burning, seething pot. And he says, Let them see the bones of it therein. So it's going to be so thoroughly cooked until even the bones are going to be softened. The bones are going to be cooked so that it will become a part of then the stew inside the pot. And the bones will be able to also be consumed because of this thorough cooking. Now the ones who are going to do the consuming, of course, are going to be the Chaldean army. And the picture here then is going to be this army of hungry, barbaric men coming in and seeing this pot of meat cooking, and they'll just grab the first piece that they come to and start eating, because there'll be no discrimination, no sparing of the people in a general sense. Now we do know that there were some that were spared, there were some that were allowed to live and go into captivity, but in general there was no true sparing of the population as a whole. So in verse 6 he says, Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, Woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out, piece by piece, let no lot fall upon it. Now he's calling Jerusalem the bloody city. It's bloody because of the lives that they had taken, the murders that they had committed. It's bloody because of the idolatrous sacrifices they had offered, and so he accuses them of being a bloody city. Woe to it! Woe to this bloody city! To the pot whose scum is therein. Now this word scum indicates some kind of uncleanness. It's translated in some of the other translations as rust, as though it's the rust that has clung to the pot itself and could not be removed by the cooking process, but it still had this rust upon it. So it's the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. There's no way that God had been able to get this city to purge itself. It would not clean itself, and so it still had the scum. So it says, bring it out piece by piece. That is, the ingredients that are being cooked in this pot, they're going to be consumed, they're going to be eaten. Each piece is going to be brought out and consumed. And he said, let no lot fall upon it. And this seems to indicate that they would not cast lots for the pieces to see who got which piece, but they would just take each piece as they came to it. There would be no great ceremony about which piece was to be eaten first or and what manner it was to be consumed, but it would be a situation which you say, let no lot fall upon it. And of course, we have to realize that he is talking here in figurative language, and the figure is that each piece is going to be consumed as it's gotten to by whoever is going to do the consuming, which would be this Chaldean army. Then he further describes his case against Jerusalem in verse 7. For her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust. Now ordinarily when an animal was killed, the blood was allowed to run into the dust so that it could be covered up and concealed. But Jerusalem, rather than do that, whenever they would commit their murders, they were so proud of themselves, they were so haughty, that rather than let the blood run into the ground so that it could be covered with dust, she set the blood on the top of a rock so that it could be seen, so that it could be obvious as to what had happened. And so he is condemning Jerusalem for that. And so he says in verse 8, that it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance, I have set her blood up on the top of a rock that it should not be covered. This is the way I'm going to treat Jerusalem. I'm not going to let her blood run into the dust. It can be hidden and covered. I'm going to put it on top of a rock so it can be seen. That it could might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. This blood's not going to be hidden and pretend like it never happened and everything look like it's fine. It's going to be very obvious that you're guilty. The blood's going to be right here on the top of a rock, and this is going to cause my fury to come up so that it can take vengeance on you. You're due to have vengeance, and vengeance is going to come. Verse 9, therefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, I will even make the pile for fire great. So you're going to have a hot fire. We're going to put more fuel on the fire, and I'm going to make the pile for fire great, so that it's going to be a complete seething. It's going to be a complete boiling. It's going to be a complete cooking and destruction of the contents of this pot, since we're going to make this pile for fire great. So verse 10 says, heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well, and let the bones be burned. So he's going to make a big fire. It's going to be a hot fire. Heap on the wood, kindle the fire. The flesh is going to be consumed. And he says, spice it well. That is, it'll be a delectable dish for those who will consume it. It'll be something that they desire to do. And he's talking about the Chaldean army, the Babylonians. They're the ones who are going to consume this flesh in this pot. And it says, let the bones be burned. Even the bones that are inside the pot, and it's maybe referring to the bones that are underneath the pot, the bones themselves will be burned because the fire is going to be so hot. Verse 11, then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthen of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. Now this city represents the pot, and the scum of the pot would be the actual filth of the city, the sin of the city itself that would not be taken out just by the getting rid of the people. So it would mean that the city has to be destroyed. It's going to be burned. And so this is represented by the fact that after they have emptied the contents out of the pot, after they've been thoroughly cooked, that then the empty pot is going to be set up on the coals. The brass of it may be hot, it may burn, and that the filth of it may be molten in it, and that the scum may be consumed. The only way that they're going to get rid of the true filth, the true scum, and what's represented here as rust of the pot, is not just by cleaning, not just by purging, not just by boiling, but the pot itself has to be melted. And that's the way that it's going to be thoroughly cleaned. And so this is representing the city. The city is going to have to be destroyed. The city is going to have to be completely gotten rid of. And it would mean then the burning and the absolute annihilation of this city of Jerusalem. So just to get rid of the inhabitants of the city are not going to be good enough. It's not going to be a thorough enough punishment, a thorough enough cleansing in the eyes of God. The city itself must be actually destroyed. Verse 12, she hath wearied herself with lies, and her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. And I think what this is simply saying is that Jerusalem has so lied, has so sinned against the great things of God, that the scum was never purged out of her. She never was cleansed of it, and so the scum shall be in the fire. And so he says in verse 13, and this is a further explanation of this more difficult 12th verse, in thy filth, and this is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness anymore till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. So he's saying here that in her filthiness was actually lewdness. This was worse than just sinning, worse than just committing something that was not exactly right to be done. She persisted in her sin. She enjoyed it. She lusted after it and desired after it, and was so flagrant until all could see that she was obviously not doing the right thing. And he says, this is demonstrated by the fact that I've purged thee, and thou wast not purged. It's just like I've given you a dose of medicine to bring about a cleansing, to bring about a healing, and you didn't respond to it. You wouldn't be purged. You wouldn't be cleansed. And so he says, I'm not going to keep on doing that. I'm not going to keep on purging you. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness anymore. The time for cleansing, the time for curing the illness, it has already passed. There will be no more opportunity now for repentance, for correcting yourself, for doing the things that I want you to do. Now is the time for me to take vengeance. So it says, thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness anymore till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. Now there would be a time in the later future for them to be purged and to be cleansed and to get rid of idolatry, but this would be after the captivity. He is going to cause his fury to rest upon them first. And what God is teaching here is that this nation had gone so far, this people had so persisted in their sins, until now he would no longer extend to them the opportunity to repent, the opportunity to have forgiveness, and the opportunity to take advantage of his mercy. It had already gone beyond that. There'd be no more purging, no more repenting, no more chance to straighten themselves up and do what's right and to escape the fury of God. No, he says, there'd be no more of that until I've caused my fury to rest upon thee. And we today need to be most cautious that we not allow ourselves to so sin, to so flagrantly turn ourselves against God, until God decides, okay, you're not going to have an opportunity to repent until I have brought about some purging myself, or until I brought about some fury upon you to make you then see your error. So in verse 14 he says, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. Now this is just simply God saying, I'm guaranteeing you that it's going to happen. There is no escape from this. This is going to be the way it will be, and I'm going to see that it does happen. He further says, I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. Now, many times in the history of this people, God had gone back. God had decided that he was going to have to destroy the people and start all over afresh, but then he had changed his mind. Moses talked him out of doing this several times. God had repented of his decision to destroy them, his decision to take his fury and vengeance out upon them. But he said, this time, I will not spare. I will not repent. I will not go back. This time it's going to be final. This time we're going to go through with this thing, and I'm going to bring about a complete annihilation of the wickedness, and we're going to start all over fresh. And so it says, according to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. Now, of course, the ones that are going to do the judging are the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, these barbaric soldiers that are coming in to desecrate the temple and to ruin this city and to destroy the people and to take the remnant into captive. But he said it's going to be according to thy ways and according to thy doings. So the judgment that comes upon this people is simply a judgment that they have deserved, a judgment that they have earned, a judgment that they have set the pace for themselves, because God is simply judging them according to their ways and according to their doings and according to the standards that they've set for themselves. And that's the way it's going to be with us. Our crimes against God, if they go unforgiven, unrepented of, if they're allowed to stand, they're going to be the standard by which we're going to be judged and the standard by which we're going to be punished. And it's going to be a punishment that none of us can come through and bear, because we owe a debt greater than what we're able to pay. So we take this as an example then for us today. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying goodbye, friends.